Welcome again. This time with authority. We have been looking at Jesus' disciple training program. And one of the training programs, it's a cross training program, they call it CrossFit. Christine, I think you, did you do CrossFit or cross training? CrossFit? Okay. Well, we don't do CrossFit, but I like the name because we need to be fit for Christ. He makes us spiritually fit, and of course, he uses the cross. Today, we're talking about self-denial, and self-denial is part of following Christ. He said we have to take up his cross daily. We have to deny ourselves, and today, we wanted to try to make self-denial and make it simple. Remember, in the training program, Jesus said, when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. He will be like his trainer, his master, his sensei. And then Jesus gave us, the church, this job. He said, you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey or observe all that I commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said, I'll be with you in the form of this Holy Spirit. He'll be with us, and he will, with our cooperation, make disciples. And what will these disciples do? Obey Jesus in everything. Now, has that been your experience? Are you disciples who obey Jesus in everything? We think, was he speaking hyperbolically? Was he speaking hypothetically? Does he want us to observe him, obey him in everything? And yes, he wants us to obey him in everything, but we do this not by trying, but by training. And so we have to go through spiritual discipline to do that. Now, the outline today, believe it or not, I have an outline. We're going to talk about the call to self-denial in the cross. And then we're going to count the cost. Then we're going to see what is the nature of trust and doubt and risk. How do they go together when it comes to following Christ? We're going to use an illustration, what I'll call the bridge, and then we'll look at right and wrong forms of self-denial, and then look at what it means to be beloved of God. So, the call to self-denial and the cross. I mean, this is very familiar to us. Jesus said in Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Now, is he talking about something light here, or is this very important? Very serious. It's very serious. He's talking about himself. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. But then he says, on the third day, what happens? I'll be raised from the dead. So there's suffering and victory and glory all wrapped up in this. And he's calling us to follow him. So do you think there's going to be some of that for us? If we're following the one who suffered and was rejected and was killed and then raised on the third day, if someone follows their trainer and becomes just like them, will that involve suffering? Yes, it will. And then what is he goes on to say this. If anyone wishes to come after me, to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. Follow, not just following his steps, but like follow the leader, do everything he said. Remember, they lived with him 24/7. That was the habit, the custom back then. And a disciple wanted to be exactly like the master. Some even to the point of saying, what's the proper way to go to the bathroom? There's even a rabbi that says one disciple hid under his bed because he wanted to know the proper way of a husband and a wife. The rabbi thought he went a little too far. There was a saying, a blessing, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. May you follow him so closely that when he walks and kicks up dust, it covers you. So this is the idea of following, a disciple following him. And then he goes on, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If you try to hold on to it, you're going to lose it. It's going to disappear like sand or trying to hold on to oil or like this tree across the parking lot. But whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. because we get it back. He said, and then he goes on to say, what's profited a man if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits his soul or himself? So again, he's talking about big things here, big things. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. He's talking about shame. He's talking about glory again. And how big is this glory? The glory of the Father and of all the holy angels. So this is all the glory in the universe. This, you can't get any bigger than this. So he's talking about these giant themes, and he says, you are to follow me. And he talks about taking up the cross and denying him. So we want to search that out. But next, we want to count the cost, because these are high stakes. So we want to count the cost. And Jesus assumes that people normally, when they go through their life, they use their minds and they think about something. He said, imagine someone has this big project. They want to build a tower. Doesn't the person beforehand figure out, what's this going to cost? What's this going to take? Do I have enough to finish this? Or am I going to get halfway through, not be able to finish it, and there it stands as a memorial to my stupidity, and everybody that goes by will laugh about it? He said, no, they're going to think about it. Do I have enough to follow through with this? And he wants people to count the cost. When did he say this? And to whom did he say this? Let's go back. We'll back up a little bit to verse 25. He said large crowds were coming along with him. They were following him. He has his close disciples who are with him 24/7, but then also large crowds are following him. Why? Because he's doing miracles. He's feeding thousands of people at a time. He's speaking with authority. He's speaking about great things, the kingdom of God. And people want to hear him, and they're following him. And he said, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, and if you to do this, you have to hate your father, hate your mother, hate your spouse, hate your children, hate yourself. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. You have to take up your cross and come after me, or you can't be my disciple. Now, they were used to rabbis speaking in riddles. So they knew this was kind of a riddle, because they know God wants us to love our family, love your parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Which one? Which number? Five. First one after the four that refer to God. Because that's how we're connected to God, is through our parents. So we know we're supposed to respect our parents. Husbands are supposed to love their wives, take care of their children. Children love their parents. He wants us to do that. So they knew it was a riddle, but they weren't sure what it meant. Take up the cross. Well, we know what crosses are for. Romans invented that to kill people and scare them into submitting to the Roman government. Excuse me. He said, none of you can be my disciple if you don't give up all your possessions. Like, what is this guy talking about? What is he talking about? And he says, you must put him first. He has to be before every other relationship. He has to be before every other value. He has to be before even your own life. That's what he's talking about, denying yourself. Well, that sounds pretty difficult, right? And so, why is it difficult? To explain something, he says, you need to understand the treasure principle. The treasure principle. He said, the kingdom of heaven, what's it like? The kingdom of heaven is like a man walking through a field, and he stumbles upon a treasure. Now, in those days, before this, many armies would go through, and how did the soldier get paid? By what he could loot, right? And so he would loot something, and then he's got a battle coming up, so he takes his loot, and what does he do with it? He buries it and thinks, after the battle, I'm going to come back and get this. Or afterward, because he's got this great treasure. And so they found these things maybe in a, like we think of a pirate's treasure chest, but probably in a clay pot or something, and they bury it. They want it waterproof, and he's going to try to figure out where it is. He's going to come back and get it. So there were caches like this all over the place, wherever there were armies and things and people hiding stuff. And often it would go on for, and if the soldier dies and doesn't come back, no one knows where it is. It can be there for generations and people don't know it's there. This guy comes across this treasure that someone had hidden there, and it's worth more than everything he has. And he knows that the landowner doesn't know about this. Probably not his father or his grandfather, and the land's changed hands many times, and he thinks, this is from God. I can get this. All I have to do is buy this land, and I can have this. He could have stolen it, but he didn't want to steal it. He wanted to buy it legally, so he bought it. But what did it take for him to buy it? It said he had to sell everything he had. He had to sell everything he had, but it was worth it. And did he do it grudgingly? Did he do it full of doubts? No, he did it with joy because he said, this is worth more than everything I have. I'll get rid of all that I have in order to buy this field, and then this treasure will be mine. He did it joyfully. And then he said, it's like a man whose job it is to buy pearls, and he's looking at the pearl market, and he finds this pearl, and he goes, wow, this is the best pearl I've ever found. This is worth more than anything I've seen. Like, he also sells everything he has to buy that pearl. They denied themselves. They sold everything they had. Was it difficult for them to do that? No. Why? Why was it easy? Why did he do it with joy? Because he realized, this is what I have. This is so much more. I'll gladly trade this for this. Because it was a matter of value. And he said, oh, this is so much more valuable. Yeah. And he did it as fast as he could. He's selling his stuff cheap, like at a garage sale, trying to get money. People are going, what's wrong with you? He says, you'll find out later. And so the treasure principle is, how much is it worth? And of course, we're talking about Christ. We have to ask ourselves, is Christ worth it? Is he worth more than our life? Is he worth more than every relationship in your life? What if your spouse says, it's me or Christ? You have to give up Christ if you want to be with me, or your parents, or your children, or your friends. Jesus says, you have to decide this ahead of time. Who is Jesus? In fact, that's the setting for one of the times when Jesus says, take up your cross. He said, who do men say that I am? Oh, they think you're a great prophet. They think you're like Jeremiah, or they think you're like Elijah, or one of the other prophets. Who do you say that I am? Every person has to answer that question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Who is he? And Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, you're right, but don't tell anybody about it yet. You'll do that later. And then he said, that's when he began to tell them that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and be rejected and be killed and then raised on the third day. And then he tells them to take up their cross. And so it's in the context of, who is Jesus? Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus this treasure for you or not? Would you get rid of everything to get Jesus? Is he worth that much or not? Because if he's not, you're not going to continue as his disciple. And that's what he says. Think this through. Count the cost. So what do we need? In order to count the cost, we have to have a good value, a good understanding of what's this and how do they compare? We'll talk about the treasure principle again in a few minutes. Next, we want to look at the nature of trust and doubt. Because the risk, when risk is involved, you can lose something, you can gain something. There might be a possible reward. You can risk it and you can win big. Or you won't win much, but you could lose big. And so there's always this idea of risk assessment. And you don't need much trust when there's no risk. Isn't it interesting that many people trust Christ for eternity but not for this life? Why do you think that is? Why would someone say, I can trust Jesus for eternity, but I won't trust him with my lifestyle. I won't trust him with what I do in my relationships. I won't trust him with my work. I won't trust him. I won't trust him for the things in my hands, but I'll trust him for the thing that I can't do anything about. It's like a risk. I don't know about that. I can't do anything about that. Maybe Jesus will help. Okay, it's a gamble. I'm going to lose anyways. I might win, so I'll go ahead and gamble it. In other words, it's not in their hands, so they're not going to lose it. It's far away where they can't touch it, so they say, okay, I'll trust Christ with that. But Christ says, if you can't trust me with what you have, you can't trust me with that either. And we're going to learn how we can trust Christ with both what we have and what's beyond our reach, beyond our grip, eternity. Because we want to be practical about this. If someone has nothing to lose but everything to gain, then it's easy to trust. If something to lose but unsure, he has doubts whether it be gained or not, then it's not easy to trust. These are just truisms. And we've talked before about how do we know we believe something. You've perhaps heard the definition of a Sunday school child that said, they ask, what's faith? And the little kid shoots up his hand and says, faith is all the stuff we believe that we know isn't true. Well, sometimes that's how we approach faith. What we need to do for our own spiritual growth is we need to prove to ourselves that it's true. Remember, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable service. Be transformed. Stop being conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. You prove it. You prove it to yourself, and you prove it to other people by living it out. How do you prove? So we need to train the different parts of us. Our mind can understand things that don't even exist, and sometimes we think things that aren't true are, and things that are true aren't. But for the will, for the heart to understand something, we have to experience it. We have to do it. We have to live it out. And so one of the things we have to do is do the commands of Jesus. That's why he told us to do it. We use this as an example. We just had a whole bunch of people up there at Portage Lakes Bible Camp. Anybody do the high ropes this week? None of you? Come on, I do that every time I go. I love that thing. Mari did it. Okay, good. Good. All right, that's not Mari. That looks like me up there, some old man or something. I don't know. But the thing about that is you look, oh, yeah, I know what to do theoretically, and it doesn't look that high from the ground. It's kind of high from the ground, but when you get up there and look down, what is it? It's high. Okay, and how high is it? Is that 20 feet? It's 20 feet. And that's where your feet are. Of course, well, for me, it's not much higher, but it's, believe me, it's high. And it's scary at first. You think about it, your mind thinks, but your hands and your feet, they don't believe you. And they won't believe it until you actually get to do it. And one of the things we said about training, we train our bodies. God made us so that our bodies work on habits. And so you can learn a habit, and you don't have to think about it anymore. In fact, if you do have to think about it, you don't know it very well. Like we said, driving a car. If you have to think about it, you don't want to be in a car where someone has to think about, well, let's see, you go this way, that way, which pedal is it I step on? You don't want to be in that car. You learn something so well, you forget about it with your mind because your body remembers it. It's the same way about living out our life. So we said we have to train your parts, your mind, your will, your emotions, your conscience, your body, your soul, all these kind of things. We need to train them. We talked about this game that you play up at the camp. And these are milk crates, plastic milk crates. And you just stack them, and you just keep going higher and higher and higher. And it's not too bad when you've just got two crates, you know, standing 11 inches off the floor, and then 22 inches, and then 33 inches, and 44. They're 11 inches high. And you just keep going up. And so Donnie's up there. I don't know how many he's got. You can count them. But you have to keep believing, and they get a little wobbly. Now you are on a rope, and if you fall, you just coast down, okay? And so at first it's scary, but if you do it over and over again, you lose the fear, and your body learns, and your body begins to trust, and your heart begins to trust. It's a cool thing. Well, we need to do that spiritually. The more we obey, the more we trust, and more it becomes a habit, and that is good. Now, I want to use the bridge illustration, okay? And anybody know what a balance beam is? Okay, a balance beam is 4 inches wide, 5 meters long, which is 16 foot 5 inches, and it's 4 feet off the ground. Anybody ever been on a balance beam? You walk on it, turn around, do a flip, roll over, cartwheel. Okay, you're crazy. You're crazy if you do that. No, that's good. And usually it's actually a girl sport, but anybody can try it and stuff. And at first it's just a trick just to balance yourself, right? Well, then they have this one. This is for training. Look how far off that is from the ground. Could you walk on that one? It's not very wide. What if we made it wider? What if we made it like 9 inches wide and 5 inches off the ground? Could you do that? How many say they can do that? Stand up. Come up here. I want you to walk across this. Let's go. Come on. Everybody, I want everybody to do this. Go ahead. Oh, look at this. All right. And she turned around. All right. Come on, come on. No handstands, please, unless you're really good at handstands. Okay. You can do it. Wow. All right. All right. Let's give everybody a hand. Okay. Can you do it? Oh, come on. Come on. Some of you think you can do it blindfolded, right? Oh, look. Rob's got his eyes closed. Oh, yeah. All right. Backwards. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. You know what we need? Let's make this more interesting. Okay? Because, you know, there's not a lot of risk in this, right? Oh, yeah. I can do this. That's all I'm going to do. So it's, like I said, it's 9 inches wide. I know, because I put this together out of scrap 2x4s. 6 2x4s. It's only 5 inches off the ground. Anybody can do this. No, like this. Okay, I should have put the marks on the floor. I had this up last night, and I should have put tape on the floor to make it a little bit. Okay, so put it over. Yeah, there you go. And then go through here. And yeah, pull this. Okay, make sure this is nice and tight here. How does it feel? Feel good? Oh, yeah, this feels good. We're going to do this, right? I did this in my driveway, which is concrete, and I realized, oh, that's the power line right here from my garage to the house. So, all right, it's this is only 7 foot long, so it's not too bad. Okay. And now the handstand. No, I'm not going to do that. And besides, it's not really attached to the ladders. And the ladders aren't attached to the ground. But does the risk change it at all? Yeah. Some of you are going, yeah, I want to get up there. I know, John wants to get up here, right? Can you do this? Yeah, you can do it, right? Because this is, like I said, it's 9 inches wide. If it were 4 inches wide, that's hard to do even on the ground there, right? You got to get used to that thing. And these girls are flipping over and doing all kinds of stuff. But, so risk changes things. Well, what if you've seen these buildings, that, like in big cities, buildings are right tight across from each other, and you're in a building, you're on the top floor, and there's a fire. You can't go down. But there's this little wood bridge and you can go to that building and it's not on fire. Would you do it? But you can't take your TV with you. I mean, it's a big screen TV. You just bought it, man. You can't take it with you. Would you do it? Why? Because you don't want to die, right? I mean, barbecue is one thing, but this is different. Now, you want to escape. So you'd go over there. You go, whoa. Maybe you do it easy. Maybe you do it difficult because it's worth the risk, all right? Well, what if, I hope I'm not, I'm getting a little bit nervous here. All right. What if there's no fire here, there's no danger, but on this side, there's actually a treasure, and it's worth more than you ever had. Would you go across there to get that? Probably try. I mean, there's a risk involved, but there's a great reward over here. So you'd try to do it, right? Because you want, you say, oh man, that's good. I want that thing over there. So you do it. If there's, you're going to escape danger or you're going to get a great reward, you do it. Okay, let's see if I can get down from this. Don't clap, it's your turn. No pregnant ladies, all right. Oops. See, anybody can do this. What is that? It's an elephant, and it's a female elephant, too. And where is she? What's she doing? She's up on a balance beam. How did they get her to do that? Training. So the girls that do the 4-inch beam, they do it through training. And I mean, I didn't do any training, but I have walked on 9-inch beams before. All right, you can do that. It's not difficult. No flips or anything. But God wants us to train, and so self-denial will involve training. As we said already, it involves the treasure principle. If you're saving something valuable, your life, or if you're gaining something valuable like a reward, then you are motivated to do that. But you still may need how to train. Now, I think most of us could walk on a 9-inch board, so you don't need much training for that because your whole life has been training for that. Some of you, it was so easy for you to do this when it was 5 inches off the ground because you've done it your whole life. Up there, it's just a little bit different, and it's playing with your mind. And again, your heart or your will only believes by doing something. And so we need to do it. We need to keep the commands of Christ and strive to do it. And what happens the more you do it? The better you get at it. The more natural it becomes. And that's what God wants us to do. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so as we're training with Jesus, we'll get better and better at it. We'll keep learning. Here's the rest of the treasure principle. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Why? What happens to it? Moth and rust or thieves take it away. Or carpenter ants. Right? But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Why? Why in heaven? It's more durable. Okay? Maybe the interest is better too, right? But it's going to last. It's going to endure. It won't be stolen. But then the other reason, he says, for where your treasure is, what? There your heart is. If you want to love Jesus more, what do you have to do? You have to give him more of your heart. You have to give him more of yourself. And he said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve money or wealth and Jesus. You have to choose. And so by choosing Jesus, loving Jesus more, we do that by giving away more of ourselves to him. Now, there are right and wrong forms of self-denial. What are they? Self-judgment, self-doubt, self-rejection. Self-judgment, God wants us to judge ourselves. He wants us to evaluate ourselves according to truth so that we can know where we stand. Are we in the faith or not in the faith? Do we trust Jesus a little bit or do we trust him a lot? And we can grow in trusting him. He wants us to evaluate that. Remember we talked when we did communion. He said, some of you have been chastised by the Lord because you didn't judge yourselves. Now, some people think of this as mystical. It's not mystical. He's saying, this is the body of Christ, that Christ gave his life for these people, and you despise them. The people that Jesus gave his life for, you don't value them. The body of Christ is what he's talking about, the people. You're despising the people of God. And because of that, some of you have died or fallen asleep. Stop doing that. Start realizing you have to see with the eyes of God who these people are that are followers of Christ. He says, they're my own body. Remember what he told Saul of Tarsus? Stop persecuting me. Well, I haven't met you, heavenly person. This is the first I've seen you, and now you've blinded me with your glory. I have never met you before. You have been persecuting me. How in the world was Saul of Tarsus persecuting Jesus? By persecuting the body of Christ, Christians. And so the church is Jesus' treasure. It's Jesus' bride. It's Jesus' family. And how can we as Christians despise the church? And so he said, you need to evaluate yourself, whether or not you are understanding and valuing the things that God values. So self-evaluation, self-judgment is good. What about self-doubt? A good example of this is Moses. Moses tried to set his people free, and he messed it up, and he had to run away for his life, and now he's in a foreign country speaking a foreign language, not very well, speaking with a strong accent, and he says, I can't talk. And the Lord comes to him and says, I've seen the misery of your people, and I'm going to do something about it. Sounds good. I'm sending you. Doesn't sound good. Who am I? I can't do this. I'm not the person for this. You need someone else. I can't do this. Well, what if you send me to them and they say, who are you talking about? What's this God's name? He said, they're going to ask me questions. I can't answer those questions. And so the Lord says, I am Yahweh. I am that I am. I'll be with you. What if they don't believe me? I'm going to go talk to them and they're not going to believe me. It's going to go bad. I don't want to do this. I'll make them believe you because I'll give you two miracles. And he gave him the miracle of his hand becoming leprous and then cured, and then the staff becoming a snake and becoming a staff again, which is kind of cool. And then he says, finally, you know what? I can't talk. I can't talk. I just can't do it. Please send someone else. And the Lord got mad at him. Excuse after excuse after excuse. And what was the Lord's answer for each one of his excuses? I'll be with you. I will help you. I'm the one who made your mouth. Am I not able to help you? I'll be with you. I'll help you. And then finally said, send somebody else. He said, okay, Aaron will help you, and you'll learn to regret that. But he sent him on. So self-doubt looks like humility, but it's false humility. Why is it false humility? Why is self-doubt false humility? And we know that God wants us to be humble. So we think, well, then self-doubt's a good thing, and so I'm humble, and I'm very humble, and this is good. No. What is self? Who was Moses thinking about? Who was he centered on? Me, 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 me. He was self-centered. And you can be self-centered and doubt yourself, or you can be self-centered and think, I can do everything. It's still self-centered. What did he need to do? He needed to be Christ-centered. He needed to believe, what can God do through me? What can God enable me to do? Whether I've done it naturally in my life or it's something I've never done naturally, God will enable me to do it. Remember Peter walking on the water? When they thought it was a ghost, and Jesus says, not a ghost, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, you're walking on the water. That's very cool. I've been a fisherman my whole life. I never walked on water. And then he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. What did Peter learn? If Jesus commands you to do something you can't do, he'll enable you to do it. And so when he was trusting him, he was able to do it, and then he went back to his normal thinking, and he started to go down. Where were the other 11 guys? In the boat. No, they were scared. Because they were afraid he might ask him to get up on the ladder. So Moses said, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. God said, you're doing it. And he started to do it, and he started to grow in it. It didn't go well at first, went really badly at first. And then he comes back to the Lord and says, you've made it worse. I did what you said, and it's worse. And the people are all hate me. They want me. I got to get a different job. I got to go to another church. They don't like me here. And he said, and he got better. And then finally, the Moses that is famous is the Moses who did all these miracles. He's leading millions of people. He's become God's man. How did he do it? By becoming truly humble. And what's truly humble? Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. He was humble because he believed, I will let God be God. And if he wants me to do this, I'll do it. If he wants me to do that, I'll do it. Even if I can't do it, he'll enable me to do it. So I'll let God be God, and I'll be his man. And grace is what is the ability that God gives you to do things. So he's the humblest man on the face of the earth. By the way, who wrote these words? He didn't want to, but God told him to. So, there's right and wrong forms of self-denial. We don't want self-rejection, because self-rejection rejects not yourself, but God's love. It fails to see how good God truly is. It denies our most basic characteristic of being in relationship to God. He made us in his image for a purpose, to be his beloved, to love him and be loved by him. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart and a little bit of your mind, a little bit, no, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's the first temptation? Satan comes to Eve and says, I don't know if you can trust the goodness of God. Is God really looking out for you? I don't think so. I think he's held you back. I think you have to look out for yourself. You have to take care of your own well-being. You can't trust God's goodness for you. You're smart. You can figure this out. In fact, if you do this, you'll get even smarter. And so the problem is always, is God good or not? Can we trust God to care for us, or do we have to take that away from him and say, I'll take care of myself? Okay, I can't do anything about eternity, but the stuff I have in my hand, my schedule, my things, my money, my health, I'll hold on to that. I won't give that to God. I'll trust him for the thing I can't even touch. He says, no, you need to, if you want to grow in loving God, love includes, it is serving the other person. It's thinking of the other person. It's doing what's good for the other person. And so by loving God, you have to give more of yourself to God. That means you have to give him what you have, your time, your abilities, your strength, your stuff. Give it to him for him to use as he wants. And he'll direct you how to do that. And so beloved of God, that's what we are. Look again at John 17, Jesus' prayer just before his death. He's praying to the Father. He says, the glory which you've given me, again, glory, all the glory of the universe, I have given to them. Jesus is sharing his glory with his church, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me. He's saying, I've made them one with us, united with us, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world will know that you sent me. What tells the world? We want to make disciples of the world. We want to tell them the gospel. What will make the world believe the gospel? When they see a united church united in love. Word, the world doesn't have this kind of love. Only, this love only comes from God. And so when the world sees that, they'll know that we belong to Christ. And he said, look how much, he said, you have loved them even as you have loved me. If you belong to Christ, God loves you as much as he loves Christ. That has to sink into us. We have to think about that. We have to meditate on that. We have to let that, in fact, we need help to do that. Paul says in Ephesians, I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father will strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inside of you, in your inner man, so that Christ will be at home in your hearts, will dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and established in love, you will have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. God loves us so much, it's the core characteristic of who we are. God's original intent in creation and his intent in redemption is that he might have a people, a loved people who love him as God. And so we need to understand this. If you understand this, this is a great treasure. If you understand this, you'll give up anything for this. Nothing else compares to this. And if we don't understand it, this is what we have to do in order to be able to deny ourselves, is we need to understand this. We need to be convincing ourselves through and through with the scriptures. And just like we can theoretically understand it, but until we walk in it, until we get up on the high ropes course, or we get up on the balance beam, or we get up on this thing and actually do it and get used to it, the more we do it, the more we will believe it deep within ourselves. And then we'll be able to say, like Paul says, he says, the love of Christ is compelling me. The love of Christ is forcing me. I have no other choice. I'm being driven from some force with inside of me. I believe that one died for all, therefore we all died. We've been united with Christ in his death, also in his resurrection. And he died for all, not that we would die for him, but that we would do what? Live for him. No longer live for ourselves, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and live for him who died for them and was raised again. So we need to... we need to be filled with a sense of his love for us, what it means to be connected to Christ, what a treasure Christ is, what a treasure it is to be connected to him, and see the value of that. We'll grow in value, we'll grow in that sense, the more we give ourselves to him. The more we give our time to him, the more we give our stuff to him, we give our abilities to him, the more we let him enable us to do his work. The more we give ourselves, we'll be treasuring him in our heart more and more as we give more and more of our heart to him. So, consider and meditate on our union with Christ. Give Christ his rights over us each day, today. Don't worry about tomorrow, just do it today. Choose to live for Christ today. Trust in his power to enable us. Use your time, abilities, and stuff to serve, because that's what love does. Do good for God, the church, and others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, for your word. Help us, Lord, to not just think about ideas and know them in our head, but help us to live them in our lives. May it fill up every part of us. May Christ be at home in every part of our life, not just in one room or two, but each of our parts. Filling us up, may we give more and more of ourselves to him every day. Help us to value Christ as the great treasure, worth more than anything we could know. And help us to leave behind what can't last and trade it in for all that lasts forever. And that is being in your family, seeing you use us to do your work here on earth, to bring other people to Christ, investing in eternity by seeing people added to the church, and knowing you and loving you today and forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.